Well, good morning, everyone. If you would stand and grab a hymn book, let's turn to page 195. 195, please. Let's sing the first, third, and fourth.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where from cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
On the third,
O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory. Blood applied. Glory to His name.
Amen.
Well, good morning. I tell you what, this is a little bit different being up here in this order. So I think right now is when we normally look around and find somebody to wave at and smile at them and welcome them and say, glad you're here. So find somebody, shake their hand, make them feel welcome.
Amen. If you would return back to your seats, let's also turn to page 183. 183. Come and dine.
Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. And supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Let's sing the third.
Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assembled be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
You may be seated.
Thank you.
you would stand with us one more time, let's turn to page 506.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
On the last,
perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
Sing it.
Blessed is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. You may be seated.
Gentlemen, if you'll take your places and get ready to receive this morning's offering. If you haven't noticed, Brother Turner and Miss Turner, they are in Georgia today. Their second granddaughter graduated. I don't know if it was yesterday or Friday or this before they. Anyway, she will have graduated from high school before they get back. So. Pray for them on that, on the trip for that, and look around. There's several of us who's not amongst us here today for illness or what have you, so keep that in prayer. We'll go over a few announcements here. The ladies are invited to have their monthly meeting at the Cracker Barrel, 10 o'clock over there on 35 and 820. The Forever in My Heart Ladies Brunch, Saturday, May 14th from 10 to 12, cost is $7. And you can sign up on the back counter back there in the back, and it says in small print down at the bottom of it, it says all money needs to be in by May 8th. So ladies, please be prepared for that. Got a missionary update. David Martin has a new letter in the back. Be sure to see what's going on in his life now. Got the new directory that we have in print. We have it online now also. But you just can't get in there and sneak in and look at it. You got to have a special password. So call the office, talk to my wife. She will give you the special password to see it. And I think that's all we need to talk about this morning. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for us today. Thank you for everything you've given us today, Lord. Lord, thank you for this time of year. It's just wonderful. The new growth. Lord, the temperature's wonderful. Lord, all the things that we can say thank you for, we need to say thank you mostly for Jesus dying on the cross. Lord, right now, we're asking you to be at this offering and about to receive. Be at the gifts from the giver. And Lord, please be with Brother Tom as he comes shortly. Lord, give him the endurance that he needs, the clarity of mind, Lord. But Lord, most of all, Lord, just give him what you want him to say. Ask these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low, in the darkness as black as could be. And my heart felt alone, and I cried, "Oh Lord, don't hide your face from me. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day, from here to the great unknown. Great riches to call my own. But I don't know a thing in this whole wide world that's worse than being alone. Hold my hand all the way, every hour, every day.
You're here this morning, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else but here myself. Take your Bibles, if you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and have Brother Chase going to read that for us and then pray. Would you stand, please, and honor God's Word?
God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for letting us gather here this morning and worship you. We pray that you'll give Brother Tom the words to speak, Lord. Open our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate your word and let us to see, Lord, what you'd have for us to learn this morning. And we pray that you bless the rest of the service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. It's my great privilege this morning to be able to preach to you in taking pastor's place. And by the way, I take it up pretty well. And I'm able to fill his spot, no problem. Okay? At least my body. But I'd like for you to consider these verses with me this morning as we look at them. I've heard... I've considered these verses many times in the past in my own life and my own studies and been intrigued by what the Word of God said here and the directness in which it is said, because notice in this passage there is the author of the epistle t- takes no effort at all to make an introduction or to offer any kind of greetings or salutations. He goes directly into the subject at hand. It's almost like launching directly into describing this Christ that is needed to be described very carefully. Every word used by the author is of great importance. There's a lot to be said, and it's said very quickly and in very little space in just a matter of three verses. Now, the whole of chapter 1 is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in particular, these three verses stand out to me because of their starkness and their succinctness as they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We would call it the divine articulation. Everything that God wanted to say to mankind, He said through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything He wanted to do with mankind, He did through the person of Jesus Christ. And so as the author of this passage, author of this book, takes the approach he's taken here, he just gets right into it and speaking the way he did. Remember, this is written to the Hebrews. And so because they're Hebrews, he doesn't need to go into a lot of detail, a lot of background as he launches into this. For instance, he says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice that there's no mention made of the name of the prophets. Moses wasn't mentioned, Ezekiel wasn't mentioned, none of the prophets were mentioned that by name, only other than the prophets, and that's something that, of course, any Hebrew would be very familiar with already in speaking about the law and the prophets, and they would already know who the prophets were, and so time and energy is not spent defining the prophets and each one of them and all that kind of business. He just encapsulates it very, very quickly. God who at sundry times or in various times and in various different methods or manners, He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And then verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. It gets really to the meat of the matter as he begins dealing with now the Son of God and also that message which the Son of God proclaimed. Who of us here today, and I imagine the author of this book would have said the same thing, except under divine inspiration, he was able to articulate these words in such a beautiful manner. But who of us could possibly put into words that would be sufficient to describe Christ? We cannot, my friend. We can only try by using metaphors and the things around us that we're familiar with. There's so much packed into these three verses that precisely describe Him, setting Him apart from other men along the way, sets Him apart from the disciple, from the apostles. He set apart from any other human help as he begins talking about the Lord Jesus and exactly who he was. You know, by careful study of the Word of God, and I always tell, especially brethren in other countries, as we talk to preachers in other places, one of the problems that we see is preachers who, in small villages and towns all over the world, really, there are preachers who really have never been very well trained. And oftentimes, those preachers can be led astray by someone that comes in and presents a doctrine that they're not familiar with, but they don't have the tools to combat what they're hearing. You say, well, they have the Bible. Yes, but they've never studied it in a systematic way. By that, I mean studying the whole Word of God and compartmentalizing where it all belongs and how it all fits together. But by careful study of the whole of Scriptures, you'll see that Christ performed basically three functions, three offices while he was here. This is not spelled out necessarily in one verse, but it is in numerous places where it'd be very easy to spell this out if you were to study it carefully. But they're all described here in the three verses of this text. All three offices of Christ, all three of the things, the robes which he put on, if we could say it that way, while he was here on this earth, are defined in these three passages of Scripture. So I'd like you to look at, if you would, with your permission, I'd like to look first at the office of a prophet. A prophet. It's spelled out for us very carefully in verse 2. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so through the Word of God, and it was given to that one whom we refer to today as the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave him a message in which he preached and presented while he was on this earth. You know, in the times past, we've already read in verse 1 how that God revealed himself through the prophets. But in the revelation that he gave to the prophets, if you study it and put it all together, everything that the prophets said, the law and the prophets, if you write it all down, it's an incomplete revelation of who God is. He still had a message to give. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came in the manner in which he came, to complete that revelation. And the revelation that he had in the law and the prophets were, well, as I said, it was a partial revelation of God. However, it was enough to cause men to follow him. It was enough to cause men to follow him and to obey him, those that would. But in the verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. You say, Brother Tom, what's the last days? Well, obviously, it included from about the time that Christ came. I don't know when it started. When are the last days? You say, well, it might have just been these days. No, it had to do with at least after Jesus came and incarnate on this earth. But he says it this way, hath in these last days spoken unto him. Now God fully reveals himself. He reveals his glory and his plan for mankind. He did that by speaking through his Son. Jesus' ministry, listen to the way I'm trying to get this across anyway. Jesus' ministry was God giving his final revelation to mankind. Nothing is to be added to this revelation, and no longer must men wait for the revelation to be completed. Amen. It's finished now. When Jesus came and he spoke and he gave this full revelation from God the Father to men, there is nothing else to say, and it's finished at that point. The revelation's finished. Jesus still had a work to do, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But notice as we continue reading in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And we'll talk about that just for a minute, as it's talking about all of the things that pertain to Christ in these three verses. It's very, very powerful. He was a prophet. He came and he gave us the final message from the Lord. But by whom also he made the worlds. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, speaking of Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so we see that it was the Lord Jesus who was instrumental in the creation of all that we see around us today, of the world and everything is described in Genesis chapter 1. It was Jesus that stepped out on nothing and spoke it all into existence. Amen. And then we see in this passage, back to this passage again, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. In verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look at the beginning of verse 3, where it says, it's in just a little ways, into the second phrase, where it says, and upholding all things by the word of His power. So not only in verse 2 do we see that He was the one that made the worlds, but He's also the one that keeps it all together. He keeps it running. Who could explain other than somebody that's got more education than they have common sense? Who could explain what it is that keeps this universe in the order that it's in? All these planets spinning and all that doesn't happen by accident. Second law of thermodynamics tells you that anything left to itself is going to degenerate and deteriorate. Why isn't that happening to the galaxies, Brother Tom? Well, because He's keeping it all together. Amen. He it is. He is the Word of God. He spoke everything into existence, and by His Word it all stays together. Who could possibly ever explain all of that? It's not possible unless you are educated beyond your ability to grasp common sense. Amen. And I think we all know of folks that come along that pretend that they have the answers or project that they have the answers, but when it's all said and done, they really don't know. We know because the Scriptures tell us it was Jesus that spoke it into existence, and by Him all things consist. Or in the passage that we read in verse 3, upholding all things by the word of His power. Say, how powerful is the word of God, Brother Tom? Well, you figured out. He spoke and the worlds were created. He speaks, or as you could study this passage out a little bit, you'd see that that not only references the word as we would talk about it this way, but even as simple as a nod from the Lord, an affirmative agreement on His part that just keeps it all together, keeps it from flying apart. Amen. If you would, please, in verse 3, at the beginning of verse 3, and I tied those two that we looked at, the creation along with upholding it, tied them together. But we'll come back to verse 3 in the beginning. Who being, again speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory. Who is who now? Who is Jesus? And the His glory is speaking of the Lord, of God the Father. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. Oh man, what lofty words we read. Amen. What words that we have before us and concepts that are presented for us to wrap our mind around this morning. It's deeper than you and I, amen, could ever plumb the bottoms of. But God did a work when He gave us this word. Who being the brightness of His glory. The word here, brightness, that's rendered brightness, it appears nowhere else in the New Testament. That Greek word that's behind that doesn't appear anywhere else. It appears here because, again, the author is trying to give us superlative words that actually define that maybe we've never ever thought of before. But the word's not doesn't appear anywhere else. It means a flood of light, great luster, splendor, and the highest degree of brightness. It says it's found in the Lord Jesus. Amen. It says here, being the brightness of His glory. It's like the reflected light off of God the Father. And it's the brightest light that can be ever imagined. The Father is invisible. Amen? The Father's invisible. He's invisible until He shines forth in Jesus Christ. Boy, what concepts we're looking at this morning. Christ is God's invisible, made visible for you and I. Amen. The only way we would be capable of seeing the Father and live, the only way we'd be capable of seeing the Father is seeing Him in Christ. Colossians 1:15 says, who is the image of the, listen to this, who is the image of the invisible God? God is referred to as a spirit. Amen. He's invisible. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, speaking of Christ? Well, John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 1:14, and the, listen to this, the Word was made flesh. Hallelujah. We know of Jesus today because of what's said here. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Where did the glory come from? It came from the Father. Amen? And the verse finishes by saying, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, the term that we use when trying to describe this, again, men have trouble with words sometimes. I do, certainly. But the term that we use is incarnation. That means that he was clothed in flesh. It was God clothed in flesh. Can we even understand those concepts this morning? He was literally God in the flesh. Matthew chapter 1, verse 13 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Wow. Who's Jesus, Brother Tom? Well, you got a minute? You got a minute? So we can understand that who He was. He never meant for men, listen to this, He never meant for men to take Him only on who He was. I don't know if I'm saying that right. He was not meant to be considered by Himself, rather with His Father. In fact, He said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and My Father are one. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Verse 7 says, if you had known Me, ye should have known My Father also, and from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Who's this Father you're talking about? Just show us. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Oh, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? My soul, friend. Here's the thing. How do we tell others about Him when you and I have not considered and plumbed the depths of who He is ourselves? We must understand it. If you're here this morning, you say, well, I've heard of this Jesus. Isn't He just a man who came along? Oh, He was that. But He was so much more. He was God-man. He was a God-man. He was in all of the divinity of His Father, and yet in human flesh. How'd that work out, Brother Tom? Well, it actually worked pretty good. It was sufficient that you and I can be here today and call ourselves Christians. Amen. Because He came. Well, look at. Let's go on in the text, because there's so much here that I would not want to miss it. Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of his person. The express, I've always been intrigued by that word, the express image of his person. I've often thought, as I've been involved over the years in printing and the printing ministries, how that we will take a set of photographically produced negatives and make a plate and put that plate on a printing press and then impress that on the paper. And it's a fascinating process to start with, but you really want to make sure it's done right. You get out a loop, they call it, a magnifying glass. You put it down on the paper, and you want to make sure that all of the images is there. It's not just that it's black, but it's a black with a very smooth line. Everything is there, just like it was in the original. We can think about a a seal or a die, and how that die has an image on it, and that die has been pressed into steel or into metal, and that's of course how we get coins. But there's a lot of attention paid to detail when that die is being produced, and there's somebody engraving it. And then when it's impressed into the metal, they want to make sure that everything that's in the die is in that image. Or you take a seal and you press it into wax. It's done well, it's done right, when every detail that's in the seal is also in the wax. Amen? Again, these are all metaphors. It's something that we can throw out there to try to explain this, but this word, the one word that from which we get the two words, express image, that word also appears nowhere else in the New Testament. It's almost like the author of this passage is saying, I've got to come up with some superlatives, some words that are beyond anything that we're familiar with before in using in common language to be able to say, to describe the ministry and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here it is, the express image. It appears nowhere else. It's an emphatic way of speaking. There are actually three times in this whole passage that we're reading this morning where words are used in this passage that are not used anywhere else. Jesus was a, can I say it this way? He was a perfect facsimile of the whole of God's character, essence, and holiness. Do you understand what a facsimile is? I've got in my house, and we're hung up right now on one of the Bible projects we're working on with putting the Bible online, because all of the copies of this particular Bible that we are trying to put on, every copy is different. So all the copies that have been in print through the years, they're all differ in one place from another. Well, we don't want to use that, but we want to put the Word of God online, so what do we do? Well, I want a facsimile of the original Bible in that language. Facsimile. You say, what's that, Brother Tom? It's an actual photographic representation, not something that's been already digitized, but actually we're looking, when you turn the page, you're looking at a picture of the original book. And so we're waiting on as a facsimile of that one right now. Hard to find, because that's why all the confusion to start with. But Jesus was a perfect facsimile of the whole of God's character, His essence, His holiness, all of it. Jesus was a good, perfect facsimile of it. It's a metaphor taken from striking that image or to seal or die, leaving that full impression in every detail. An exact image, an image which is complete, full, and faithful to every detail in every way. Again, such glimpses that we've given this morning help, but they fall short of explaining Jesus. He's both divine and human at the same time. But under the inspiration of God, these superlatives that were given by the author here are right on target. They're exactly what's needed for us to understand it this morning. So even though, again, some of these words appear nowhere else in the New Testament, they're exactly what's needed for us to understand when he says an express image. Christ is in every attribute. He is in every attribute exactly the same as his Father. His character, his mercy, his love, his righteousness, his faithfulness, and much more are reflected in the life of Jesus Christ for all to see. Now listen to this. Every one of the Father's perfections has a counterpart in the life of Christ. There's no place that they're different, except maybe their appearance. God is invisible. He's a spirit. And Jesus took the form of a human. By the way, the best I can tell from reading the Bible, he still has that human body, that form. It's undergoing a transformation, amen, but he still has it. Well, he says the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, if you would please, back to this passage, let's look at, again, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It speaks here of the purging of our sins, the purging of our sins. First place that we looked at, we see that Jesus performed the work of a prophet. Secondly, the second office that he fulfills the office of a priest now. First a prophet, secondly a priest. And we see it in verse 3, where it says, When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What's that all about, Brother Tom? Well, you know, many would argue this morning that the greatest work that Christ did was not in creation. The greatest work he did was in this substitutionary sacrifice that he made for you and I, and dying on the cross for us. So he in the office of a priest, he did his priestly function, and this sacrifice that was made was himself. Without that, we'd be lost for eternity without hope and without help ever. And so that's why some would say it's the most important work. It's the greatest work he did. But notice that it was his work alone. It says in that passage, when he had by himself purged our sins. He didn't have anybody helping him. He was not aided in it by any effort of ours, by the way. In the purging of your sins, he didn't need your help. Amen? He didn't need your help. And there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to contribute to that at all. He didn't need it. He was not aided in any effort by ours or any contribution of the law given to Moses. None of that. When he had by himself purged our sins, it goes on to say. And then look, if you would please, at the last office of that the Lord Jesus Christ performed for us. And that was the office of a king, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, look at this, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. You say, Brother Tom, what's that about? Well, it's very simple. The work was finished. You see, he didn't in his physical body, he didn't go to the throne of heaven and stand there waiting to make another trip back real quick, take care of what we messed up afterwards, amen, or take care of some other strand or stray matter that didn't get taken care of the first time. No, he went to the throne of heaven and he sat down. Why? Because it was finished. Amen. All the work was done. And so now he is sitting in the office of a king. Oh, there's so much more. The work was finished. It was permanent and final. It was not temporary in any way, shape, or form. But notice also where he sat. The Bible says that he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. First place, it was obviously wherever the Father was. Secondly, it was on high, amen. So we figure that's probably where the Lord is. So, you know, here he is. The right hand seat is where he's sitting. The right hand. Say, what's the significance of that, Brother Tom? Well, the right hand seat of a throne is reserved for the one to whom all confidence and all authority is given. The right hand. He's the next one in position. He has the full authority of the king and acts on his behalf. Fact of the matter, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, a passage is very familiar to you, I know. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Here he governs and here he rules for eternity. The office of a king. Amen. You see, you say, well, it's actually God the Father that's the king and the one in charge. Jesus is his right hand. He's the one who not only has the authority, but he's given the responsibility of implementing everything that God the Father wants to see done. This is the man that walked the earth. Some of you had the privilege recently of going to Israel and walking where Jesus walked. The King of glory. Amen. All majesty. He governs here and he'll rule for eternity. Why? Because he's a king. Amen. Because he's a king. You see, one of the problems that we look at today, there's not near enough people worshiping this one. And really, do they understand? They understand who he is. But again, how often do we as Christians fail to understand exactly who he is? Well, he saved me and that's enough. There is so much more, my friend. There's so much more. And the Christian status in all of this. You know, what I mean, we've been looking at the Lord Jesus. We've been looking at all these three verses that lay out for him, lay out for us who he is. And what a marvelous, you know, portion of Scripture this is. But what about the Christian in all of this? What about the Christian status? Well, the more we consider the various terms that were used by the author in this epistle, we see how that he strove very hard to glorify Jesus by separating him from common man. There's no mistake that this man was unique. Jesus was unique. He was man, he was human, but he was also God. Amen. And the author strove to put words to that to define and help us to understand and glorify who Jesus is by separating him from common man. He really couldn't explain him, but he could glorify him. And that's the way you and I are. As I said a minute ago, who's Jesus? Well, you got a minute so we can talk about it? Why? Because I can't explain him. I've experienced him, amen. And I can glorify him with what I say, and I can glorify him with how I live. I can glorify him with my life, amen. And that ought to be the way it is for every one of us Christians. Glorify. If there's someone here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it could be that you've not seen him this morning. You've not seen him like you have this morning. And I know that when it's all said and done, I did a terrible job of explaining and presenting Jesus to you. But I know this, a study of this passage and a study of this book will be sufficient. Remember, the author is writing to Hebrew people. People who, by the way, still mostly reject Christ. So he wasn't going to miss any explanation or any superlative that he could to show Jesus as to how actually Jesus is. But we can't explain him, but we can reflect him in our lives. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, you're just a page or so away from that. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And so we see how that he's now saying, please consider this one who's he's the high priest of our profession. And we ought to consider him. The reason we ought to consider him is because there's more there for us also. We who have been redeemed are in the place, as Jesus was, we're in the place of being a prophet, priest, and a king. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And I know you're already there waiting to read it, and I'm still looking for it. I know it's in my Bible somewhere. I just read it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. See, the faithful witness is the proclamation part. It's the prophet portion of it. And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own body, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Not only was Jesus a prophet, priest, and a king, but also us Christians should be living in those same offices and working in the same realm that Jesus worked in as we look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, just a few books back. Few pages back, 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's read, if we could, verse 9. But ye, speaking to us, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Royal is royalty. Amen. Royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. You see, we're prophets. All of us are expected to be prophets. All of us are expected to tell forth those things which have happened to us. Amen? And the Bible says here that we're also kings and priests. A royal priesthood. That's speaking to you and I. And then if you would please, in John chapter 17... John 17. John 17 and verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he's speaking to his Father. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That's speaking about us. That they may be one, even as we are one. We're to reflect his glory also. It's not only that his Father gave him glory, that brightness, that showing forth, that reflecting of the glory of God. He's given it to us also. Why? So we can give it to others. Amen. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It might be the day for it. And Christian, you know, I'll leave this morning without considering our high and holy calling also, which is to be kings and priests and prophets. A royal priesthood is called in the Scriptures as we read it. Let's stand, please. Let God have his way this morning. Brother John, you come on. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to plead with you this morning. Just let God have his way in your life. Brother, you come.
157. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Well, thank y'all for being here today. Please be in prayer for the preacher as he's traveling and out of town. And on your way out, let somebody feel welcome today. So, Brother John, you'll lead us in a chorus.
The chorus is in what's that called? Handout? And also in your book.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
You're dismissed.